Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Am I switched on okay? Should we try that again? Am I switched on okay? Yes? Yes, you're still with me? Good. Good. Now, last week we looked at Mary, and we looked at a young woman in the grip of God. And this week I want us to consider an elderly man who was longing for God. And I want to ask you the question this morning, what is it that you're really longing for deep down inside? Because very often what you're longing for is what your focus of attention will be on. And I want us to consider that as we look at the life of Zechariah in the New Testament. And we'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79. I'll just take it from verse 67, first of all, and you'll recall, if you know your Bible, that Zechariah has been told that his wife is going to have a child, even though they're both very, very old. And Zechariah says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show us mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abram, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. I want us to consider Zechariah this morning, and as I said, the things that you long for deep down inside will actually grab your attention with your life. There are some things that are good to long for, like happiness. There's nothing wrong with happiness and peace and security. And there are some things that aren't so good to long for. I quite long to have a donut, especially Morrison's donut. They actually beat the pants off Tesco's donuts. I bet you never thought I'd say that. But they're really, really good. But what does Zechariah long for? Well, he and his wife, in verse 7 of chapter 1, says Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, was barren. And when you consider barrenness in the Bible, there are lots of couples in the Bible who have been barren, like Abram and his wife Sarah, Hannah, and eventually she gives birth to Samuel in the Old Testament. And all these people are advanced in years. Verse 13 of chapter 1, it talks, and God says to Zechariah and Elizabeth, "Your petitions have been heard." It says that they will have a son, but he's not going to be any ordinary son. He's going to be a prophet who's going to prepare the way of Jesus. In verse 16, he says, "Your son will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God." And it continues about that, and Elizabeth eventually gives birth. But it also talks about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it says in Luke chapter 1 that they both served faithfully all their lives, served in the temple faithfully, and were honest before the Lord. And it says in verse 67, verse 41, both Zechariah and his wife were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we look through Zechariah's little prayer there, or it's almost like a psalm, isn't it, that what we've just read there, we begin to see hints of what an elderly man is looking for. Now, I don't think I'm elderly yet, although I'm losing my hair, and I guess I'm getting a bit deaf, and perhaps I show all the symptoms of an old man. You'll have to ask Iris, my wife, that, whether she thinks I'm an old man or not, or whether I crawl up the stairs. But what is it, the things that I long for in my generation? I see so much suffering in the world. I see so much suffering in the community. I see so much pain and despair. What is it, the things that I long for? And if we could turn the clock back 2,000 years, like we tried to last week with Mary, we could see that Zechariah and his situation could have longed for all sorts of things. He could have longed that the Roman Empire would be dismantled and get out of his country. He could have longed for the day when his own nation, Israel, could be handed back their sense of cultural identity and values. But he doesn't long for those sorts of things. And when we've just read through this passage, there are three or four things, actually, that I think that Zechariah is longing for. And in his prayer, this almost like a psalm, he cries out and he expresses things that are very deep on his heart. There are four things that he expresses out. And the first thing that he expresses, verses 68 to 69, he talks about salvation being raised up. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for those who are in the house of his servant David." Now, there's two words there that we don't often talk about in our day and age, in our culture. We don't talk about redemption very much, and we don't talk about salvation very much. The only other time I've heard about redemption, and this will take me back a little bit, is when I was a boy, my mum used to collect Green Shield stamps. Now, if you're of my generation, you'll remember what that was. And we used to collect Green Shield stamps, and my mum used to give them to me, and I used to get accessories for my Action Man. And one day, I saved up enough Green Shield stamps to get a tank for my Action Man. This is going back to about 1973, I suppose. So it's obviously dating me quite a bit. And we handed over these stamps and we redeemed them and got something back. But how does Zechariah use this word redemption in this way? He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has redeemed his people Israel." Well, this word in the original language, the Greek language, is latrosis, which sounds like a disease, I know, but stay with me. And it means a receipt, to release on receipt of ransom, the act of freeing. Now, that probably doesn't mean too much to us nowadays, but I have a receipt of ransom here, or a copy of one, from 1356. Anybody around then? No? No, just testing my eyesight, no. And it says, "Receipt of the ransom of a knight of Burgundy by a citizen of London on behalf of an English knight." 1356, and it goes on and it says that this man is, this is the receipt for it, and it says that in which 300 florins of gold, a goblet of silver, and a ring of gold, and of his said ransom, I do by these letters forever acquit by receipt of this. So in other words, this is proof that this man could be acquitted and set free. So this is a receipt, and so it will be taken to the prison, and it will be shown to the prison guard that the ransom has been paid, you may release him. To begin to see the picture of Zechariah when he says the Lord has redeemed his people. The Lord has written out a receipt to say the ransom has been paid. Now how is it that Zechariah sees this long before Jesus even comes? Because the longing of his heart was that people would be free from their sins. That was the longing of his heart. He didn't long for a donut. He didn't long for things for himself. He didn't long for any sort of personal agenda, but he longed that people would be set free from the pain and the suffering that they're in, the consequences of a sinful life. And he says that God has written the receipt to set his people free. Right at the very beginning. Now, I don't know about you, but this is just the beginning of the Christmas story. And if this is just the beginning before Jesus is born, my goodness me, it is no wonder that when Jesus was born, the angels were singing their socks off. That's if angels wear socks. I'm not too sure about that. We'll have to consider the theology of angels wearing socks. But you begin to see the picture that this is what Zechariah was longing for. And what was deep within his heart, he says, they've been redeemed. Here's the receipt to prove that God has handed over the ransom. He could see that in his mind's eye that this is the birth of Jesus, that Jesus was that ransom. Aren't you pleased to be a Christian? Aren't you pleased to know Jesus? Maybe you don't know Jesus, but I tell you, this is good news. It's no wonder that the Gospels are called good news, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The receipt has been written. And if you want to have a read on that later on, it makes quite an interesting kind of read. So God has redeemed his people. But there's an interesting thing about Zechariah. He uses the word salvation three times. And the first is in the context here, verse 68 or 69, he says this, he has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Now, what on earth does that mean? Does that mean he's got a new horn on his bike? Or does that mean, you know, he's starting to look a bit odd? And I've got some horns here. In fact, I've got a whole bag of horns here. Now, if you want to know where I got them from, you can see me later. But it says he has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, some scholars believe that that verse means that this is a symbol of might, because when this is attached to said animal, apparently that is its symbol of strength and might. You know, they lock horns and all sorts of things. Whew, I wonder what that was. But it's actually more than that. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the altar had four horns on the corners of it, symbolizing the horn, you see, because it was horn-shaped. And can you imagine what Zechariah is doing here? Because Zechariah is actually living in two worlds. He's living in the past, but he's also living in the present. He's living in the past and longing what God said in the past would come into the present. So he's saying God has raised up a horn of salvation. What does salvation mean? Let's just unpack that a little bit. Salvation comes from the Greek word soterios, which means deliverance from danger and destruction. God has delivered us from danger and destruction. What does that mean? The things that I say, the things that I think, the things that I do are often going to end me up in danger and destruction, otherwise known as what? Sin. And it says that he has raised up a horn of salvation. Let's explore this just a little bit. What's Zechariah thinking about? In the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the altar had four horns on it in each corner, and blood was smeared on the altar. You can look in the book of Hebrews. That talks about that a lot. There's lots of instances in the Old Testament where it talks about this. It says in Psalm 118, verse 27, "The Lord is good, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festive sacrifice with cords upon the altar horns." Jeremiah 17 says, "The sins of Judah are written down with an iron stylus, with a diamond point that is engraved on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of the altar." Then listen to what the prophet Amos says in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "On that day I will punish Israel's sins. I will punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar I will cut off, and they will fall to the ground." What does that mean? Because of sin, and because God had had enough to this point of Israel, he was going to remove the sacrificial system and cut off the horns. What a dreadful thought for people to think that we've really blown it and we can't access God anymore. And yet what does Zechariah see? He says that he has raised up a horn of salvation. He has raised up that place of safety. He has raised up that place where I can access him. All this just within the first few verses of Zechariah's song. To begin to see what he was longing for deep within his heart. He was longing for these things. What does that mean to Zechariah? The book of Kings talks about somebody who ran and went into the place where the altar was and hung on to the edge of the horn of the altar. It was a sign of a safe haven that they couldn't be touched. They grasped the corner of the altar. It was a safe haven. The four corners of the altar symbolize that normally buildings have four corners to them, don't they? And if you take away one corner, the structure crumbles. It is no longer suitable if it collapses. How many points are there on a compass? You have north, south, east, and west. And the symbolism of the four corners of the altar was there was only one way to God through sacrifice, but wherever you are in the world, you can still come to him. The altar represented the wiping away of sin. It nourished the inner man. It fosters a love for God and atones for guilt. And here is Zechariah, and he says, "The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation." Who was that speaking about? He was talking about Jesus, ultimately. Where do you go when things go wrong? Where do you go when you have regret in your life? Where do you go when you say to yourself deep inside, "I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have said this. I wish I had have..." And we live with all those things that bog us down because we're continually doing things wrong in our lives. Maybe you've got it all worked out and your life is perfect. Anybody like that? I tell you what, I haven't. And I'm glad that God has raised up a horn of salvation. Why? Because I have a safe place to cling to. I have a place to run to. Wherever I am in the world, I can always come to him to find salvation. So that's the first thing that Zechariah sees, is this sense of a horn of salvation. Salvation raised up, not cut down. The second thing that Zechariah sees in his song is salvation promised, verses 70 to 74. He says, "As he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets of old," like we've seen in Amos and some of the others, "salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers." So Zechariah looks back to the past and he says, well, Lord, you've promised these things. You have promised in the past that salvation will come and you've actually committed yourself to it. Verse 70 is a quote there, as told of the prophets of old, the Old Testament again. It's interesting that we can't really fully appreciate Jesus unless we have a reasonable grasp of the Old Testament, because so very often in the Old Testament, there is this thing over and over again showing us that Jesus is on his way. Let's unpack this a little bit. What is salvation promised? Verse 72, he talks about mercy that is being shown. Mercy that is being shown. You see, sometimes people will give us commitments and they will say and make bargains with us and say things like, you know, if you do this, then I won't do that. But that's not active mercy, that's conditional mercy. And here, the word in the original language is active mercy in the sense that it's continually being poured out. Salvation promised. It's being continually poured out upon us. And then he goes on and he says, a covenant that has been remembered. Verse 72 there. Let's look at that again. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now, sometimes we think of contracts in this day and age. There are very few covenants nowadays because covenants are not supposed to be broken. Neither are contracts, but there's always small print with contracts, as you probably well know. And the word for covenant in the New Testament world is diatheke, which means the last will and testament of somebody. In other words, when somebody gives you a will, it doesn't come into effect until somebody's died, does it? Usually. And yet, what we know is that the testament that Jesus has given us has come into effect because he has actually died. Now, if I've got it, if you've got the original Greek New Testament, it would say this on it. It says, he kindly diatheke. Okay, and that's Greek for the new covenant. That's the New Testament. What is a testament? Something that comes into action when somebody has died and they release their will. Jesus released his will on the cross. And this is what Zechariah begins to see, that the last will and testament of God is now released. What happens when somebody dies? There sometimes prosperity is brought. There is financial. There's property. There's all sorts of things released when somebody has died. What has been released to you because Jesus died? Forgiveness from sins, eternal life, all sorts of things. It is a covenant. It is a last will and testament that has come into place because he actually died. And Zechariah, I tell you what, there's a lot going on in this old man's mind, isn't there? And this man is old, and that he's able to see that actually what is promised will be the will of God released. Not the will of God possibly, but the will of God actually released and actively released. And so he says about this. Then he goes on and he talks about deliverance from the hand of the enemies. What does deliverance mean? And again, in our day and age, we don't really fully understand that word, but I need to kind of act it out now. So I've asked Donald to kind of help me. Now, you're going to need to stay with me on this, because the word for deliverance in the New Testament is ruomai, and it means to drag along, snatch from danger. Okay, so you have to bear that in mind, that the original word for this, to drag along and snatch from danger. Now, I want you to imagine that Donald is the bad ogre. And I'm the knight in shining armor. And I've got to rescue that damsel in distress. So I've got to deliver her from her enemy. So I will run along, sword in one hand. Now, thank you. And so with one hand, I'm dragging her from danger. And the other hand, I'm cutting off her enemies. This is what Zechariah saw with God, that in the one hand he was delivering, to drag along. And can you imagine sometimes how we think we're having a rough time? We feel like we're being dragged by the scruff of the neck. Or the hair. Sorry, lady. Oops, I think I've just broken her arm now. But can you see the picture of what deliverance means in an Old Testament and a New Testament setting? It's this sense of, with one hand is a sword to cut off our enemies, to deliver us from our enemies. And the other hand is to snatch and drag along from danger. You see, I'm not going to go up and bargain with Donald if he's got my damsel in distress. I'm going to fight him. And I'm going to fight him with all my worth and with every weapon that I have in my arsenal. Can you imagine what kind of weapons God's got in his arsenal? And sometimes we think we're having a rough time, but maybe God is just snatching you out of danger. If there's a house on fire, the fire brigade don't go in and say, would you mind please coming down the steps? There's a sense of urgency about it, and they snatch the people out of danger. The book of Jude says that. It says, snatch people out of danger. And this is what deliverance, God's deliverance is all about, because he knows the danger. See, sometimes we play games with God and we don't realize the eternal consequences. And yet God would snatch us away from eternal danger. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And here's an old man longing for God, and this is what's just coming out of his heart. And this is just the beginning. I'll tell you, it just gets more and more exciting. I know what's going to... Should we put you there, dear? There we go. That's the first one come forward. There we go. And so he says, to deliver us from the hands of our enemy, to snatch us from danger. Why? Because he continues and he says in verse 74, so we can serve him without fear. See, God has saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve him, to be part of what he's doing. Can you imagine that? To be part of what God is doing in the universe? And yet the rest of the New Testament, if we have time, the book of Hebrews talks about that. Ephesians 3 says, in him we have boldness and confidence and access through him in faith, so we can serve him. Salvation promised. And this is all before Jesus is actually born. This is before Christmas. Imagine that. And then thirdly, Zechariah, in his little song here, his little psalm of prayer, he talks about salvation revealed. What do I mean by that? Well, let's have a little look. Verses 76 to 79. He says, your child, that's talking about John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go and prepare the way of the Lord and to prepare his way. Verse 77, to give people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Salvation revealed. Can you imagine what it would be like if God never revealed anything to us? It'd be pretty dark, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty awful. We would feel lost. And yet God is revealing his plans. Notice what he says here in verse 76. He says, and your child will be called prophet of the Most High. Now that's an Old Testament name for God. It's in Daniel. It's in the Psalms. It's in Genesis, where it talks about God Most High. It's an Old Testament name for God. In other words, there's nobody else bigger or better than God, to put it in very simplistic words. Now, do you notice that Zechariah uses this word salvation again? This is the third time he's used it, verse 77. And he uses it in the context, he says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. Knowledge of salvation. What does knowledge mean? Usually we accumulate knowledge because we need to get a job done. Sometimes people get knowledge because they think it will make them a better person. But the Greek word for knowledge there that is being used is to be intelligent and to be able to comprehend. To be intelligent and to comprehend. Now, there's a good one for you for a Sunday morning. That God reveals things so you can be intelligent. There's hope for me then, isn't there? That if I'm walking in God's plans and purposes, then I can be intelligent. But can you imagine what it'd be like if you didn't know about salvation? That word where we're saved from our own self-destructiveness. Maybe you've never thought about that before, but God actually reveals this sense that we can actually know what is going on, to experience what is going on. And in a day and age where there is so much talk about education and people becoming educated, and yet how many people getting educated in the ways of God? That's what really counts, and I believe that as a Christian. And he continues that they would be educated, they would have a knowledge of God's ways for the forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness of their sins. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world where there's no forgiveness? Well, actually, we don't have to think about it. We already live in that world where there is little forgiveness. Why there is so much conflict in Africa and Europe and Northern Ireland and down the road is because people don't know how to get on with each other. But people don't know how to get on with each other, but it's also they don't know how to get on with God. And God wants to forgive them, to release them from their sins. But notice how Zechariah describes God's forgiveness and his salvation. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy of our God. How many times have you heard God described as being tender? But not just God himself, but his actions being tender. His tender mercy. When I first became a dad, I didn't display much tender mercy. I could give you an illustration. I was changing, he's not here, so you won't mind. I was changing Joshua's nappy once on the few occasions that I did, I hasten to add. And in the back seat of the car, so you can imagine. And I had a nice new pair of Clark shoes on at the time. And guess where I dropped everything? Do you think I showed tender mercy? Why are you shaking your head, May? It's very difficult. And yet when we make a foul up of things, when we make a mess up of things, Zechariah sees that God always shows tender mercy. And this word tender in the New Testament comes from the word, the Greek word splachdon, which means intestines. When you're ill, where do you feel ill? So you have a tenderness inside, don't you? You have a gut reaction. And he doesn't just talk about the heart of the Lord, the passion or the feelings of the Lord, but this sense where things get very tender. Deep down inside, God shows tender mercy. Active tender mercy. And he continues and he says that the sun will shine on those who sit on darkness. And again, if we had time, we could look at some of the Old Testament verses for that, when it talks about God coming and showing light in darkness. John 1 verse 4, it says, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. I don't do much gardening. I don't really understand gardening. I think I know what a rose looks like. I know what grass looks like, so I'm almost an expert, aren't I? But I do know things need light to grow. Things can't grow in darkness. What does Zechariah see? He sees a place of darkness where things cannot grow spiritually. And yet he says, and says very clearly, the sunrise from on high shall visit us and shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death in the earth. And then he goes on and talks about this glorious light coming down. And the Lord knows we need plenty of light at the moment. And in verse 79, he says, to guide our feet in the way of peace. How many of you can get on without guidance? Must be somebody out there who's got it all worked out. Well, let me give you some examples of guidance. I'll show you a picture, and maybe you'll know what this is. Can you see what that is? What's that? It's a sat-nav, isn't it? How many of you got a sat-nav? Yeah, it's all right. You can own up to one if you've got one. It doesn't matter. Yep. I've got a wife, and she's a really good sat-nav. Now, listen to this. This is all about guidance. Scientists, and this is true what I'm about to read out, scientists are working on a device which works like a car satellite navigation to help elderly shoppers baffled by the changing layouts of aisles. And what they're doing is having a sat-nav built into the trolley. Okay, so you can work your way around. I need one of those for my mother, I think. It goes on, it says, Newcastle University is already testing a gadget for dementia patients so they can be tracked if they get lost. I need one for me, I think, actually. Another little thing about sat-navs, it says, do you absolutely hate getting lost? Many drivers find this device useful in helping them to get clear directions and to get where they need to be without fuss or hassle, peace of mind. It's interesting how many billions of pounds over the last 10 years have been spent into tracking devices just so we get peace of mind and we don't get lost. Isn't it interesting that Zechariah has already got a sat-nav in mind? Somebody who made all the navigation systems possible, and he says to guide our feet in the way of peace. You see, ultimately we can have these things in our cars, but who's going to help you make those right directions in your own personal life? And yet Zechariah sees this. He sees it in God. And he sees that we will be found in the way of peace. It's interesting, isn't it? And this word peace in the Greek is irene, and it's a reconciliation word. In other words, two fractious parties that used to be at war with one another now find reconciliation and peace. What does the Bible say? It says that we will reconcile to God. And so here's Zechariah saying long before the birth of Jesus comes along, that there is a way of peace that our feet will be guided in. If we had time, we could explore that a little bit more. Fourthly, and lastly, what else does Zechariah see? He's used this word salvation three times, but he uses it in the context twice of being visited. Verse 68, let's just remind ourselves of that. Verse 68 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Then verse 78, he says, because of his tender mercy of our God, and which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. Shall visit us. Do you know what it's like when you have visitors round for lunch and all the preparations you kind of do, and you perhaps do the hoovering and pick all the bits and pieces up that you wouldn't usually worry about? This is an interesting word in the original Greek that Zechariah is sort of using. And It was used in classical Greek for somebody taking care of somebody or visiting to take care of somebody who was ill or needy. Does God take care of us? Does he visit us because we're ill or needy? No, it means a word to mean that somebody diligently seeks out somebody who is in need of care. Now, when you're in hospital, hopefully the nurses diligently seek you out to see if you're all right. Sometimes you have to press the little buzzer, but they diligently seek you out. And this is what Zacharias is saying. He's saying that the Lord is diligently visiting us. He has gone out of his way to actually come and live with us because he knows we need his tender care. John's Gospel talks about this. John 1 verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, God visited us through his Son. He actually came and lived in time and space to suffer in our world and rub shoulders with us. Ultimately, we know that verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he visited us. He sent his only Son." And Zechariah in his song sees this long before it happened. Why? Because these were the things that he was longing for. And I have to ask you again, especially at this Christmas season, what are the things deep down in your heart that you're really longing for? Because whatever you're longing for will guide you. Whatever you're longing for will take you to. Zechariah hears about this new child that he and his wife are going to have in old age. And they see more than just a child being born. They see salvation being raised up. Salvation promised. Salvation revealed. Salvation visited. Last week we looked at Mary in the grip of God. This week it's Zechariah longing for God. Do you long for the things that Zechariah was looking for in your life, in your friends, in your family, in your world? What is it you're really longing for? My heart is that you'll long for the things that Zechariah longed for in his life and in his community's life. And at that kind of season, like we're coming to this kind of season, when we think about the birth of Jesus, that we will see all the things that we long for in the Christ child. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we've looked at an awful lot of material this morning, but I pray that something of what we've seen will stay with our hearts. And Lord, we do long for you. But as we approach this busy season that can be so destructive, it can be so disheartening, it can put us off from the things that are really right to seek for. Put something new in our hearts, Lord, that we would long for the good things that we need to, that we would long for you in our lives and your plans and your purposes. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to stand and sing in closing. If you'd like prayer for anything after the service, then please come see me or Clive or Tim, or just sit with somebody or Tom and you know, have some prayer that God will bless you. Let's stand and sing.